In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, the first gospel for today is from the Gospel of St. John. And it is one of the gospels that, it's self-explanatory. It's very, very direct and very clear. On the other hand, it is helpful if we examine the different parts of it. And it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and linen and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so this is the introduction to today's gospel. And it's interesting because it doesn't say a rich man. It says a certain rich man, which I think is important because it's not every rich man. It's not just a question of being wealthy that excludes us from God's concern and care. It's this certain rich man. And here he is, arrayed in purple, which of course is the color of royalty. And he has fine linen, and he eats everything that's delicate and to what quantities he wants. And this is his life. And I imagine that he lives up on a hill. And there's a road up to his estate on the hill. And there's a gate at the bottom of the road. And here at the gate, we find a certain beggar whose name is Lazarus. What's also fascinating is immediately we see that the rich man is not named. In fact, it seems as though he may be nameless before the throne of God. But the beggar, his name is Lazarus, and which is a beautiful name, and it's filled with joy and hope, because we know how Lazarus, another Lazarus, was raised from the dead. After being 4 days dead and buried, he was raised and came out by the power of our Savior's words. And he's full of sores. And he's laid there. And so you have this image of a man who is just incapacitated. He is unable to care for himself. And here he is laid at the gate. Frank, could you put that away, please? And he's hungry. He's desiring to be fed. And all he wants, not the substance of the rich man's affair, but what he wants is the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. Just simply the crumbs. And what's interesting about that is the crumbs, it's not as though they're the leftovers. I mean, you have the food that's eaten, and then you have the leftovers which you save and preserve. But then there's these crumbs which fall to the floor, and they're trampled on, and they're of no consequence. And here we have Lazarus, who all he wants is the crumbs that are under the table that fell from the rich man's table. And then we have this fulfilling of the scene here. The dogs came, and he licked his sores. And you think the dogs were more merciful than the rich man. And in reality, animals do, in fact, care for other animals' wounds. And they try to cleanse them and comfort them. And so this dog has this amazing instinct. It's just instinct, an animal instinct. And he comes forth and he licks the wounds of Lazarus and gives comfort. So now we transition And we see what the outcome is. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So once again, the rich man is the rich man. He's nameless. And he dies and is buried. And it seems so final. It's just, that's it. He dies and he's buried. And it's as though there's no afterthought. There's no, it's just that this is the end. It's final and finished. And yet the beggar, of course, is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And which is a beautiful sight. Can you imagine that the soul of Lazarus being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom? And Abraham's bosom is an Old Testament concept of salvation. That if we're in the bosom of Abraham, and then we are among those who are saved and who have the hope of eternal life in paradise. And so it is, the rich man can see. And there's a great void between the two. This is like an abyss that can't be, you can't pass over it. And there's there's Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man. And here he is, he's in Hades. And Hades, of course, we understand, is filled with torments and sufferings. And here the rich man, the nameless one, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And can you imagine such a thing? To realize that there's this chasm between you and Lazarus. And then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And what's fascinating about this is that the rich man suddenly has awareness. He lived his life here in this world in total oblivion. He was oblivious to the consequences of his life and to the consequences of his lack of sharing. And here, suddenly, he awakens to the reality of the fruits of his selfishness and his lack of generosity. And he wakes in this terrible condition that he's separate from God. And that there's an abyss between himself and the bosom of Abraham. And he obviously has pain because he's tormented by the flames. And it's a very simple concept. You think, okay, a person is tormented by flames, and we materialize that, and we see a person perhaps being burned. But the Holy Fathers speak about this, and what is the flame that torments him? It's the light of God. And in reality, it's the love of God. It's not just the light of God, it's the love of God. God does not present himself, in this case, in anger, as he has been portrayed many times in the Old Testament. But it's simply the light of God. And we see, even with Moses and Aaron and so on, how when they went up on Mount Sinai, the light of God was so intense that they literally had to veil themselves, because to be directly exposed to the light of God would burn them. It would destroy them. They could not endure the holiness in man, the rich man who's been cast into Hades, and his now suddenly he wakes from his oblivion and begins to see his circumstances, and he cries out and asks that Lazarus might just simply dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He says, "For I am tormented in the flame," and the flame is literally the glory of God. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those there pass to us." Now, this is a very important instruction for all of us, that if we follow the example of the rich man, and we ignore the needs of those around us, and even despise them because somehow they sully our concept of reality, that we might fall into this condition that is this void. And over the years, I've always marveled at this. This is such an amazing reality to confront even in our own souls, the void. And it can't be passed over. There's no passing over. And yet, somehow, those who are in Hades see the light of God that dwells in, surrounds, and radiates from the kingdom of God and from the bosom of Abraham. And doesn't it cause you to take notice for a minute? Just to say, is this really the structure of reality? And I think, you know, it's important in our time because we live in a time when of great faithlessness, where people have literally just rejected spiritual insights and divinely revealed teachings to such a degree, it's almost as though we have a culture of death, where people simply don't value even their own lives, and they don't value the lives of the unborn, and they don't value the lives even of those around them. Everything seems as though it's replaceable, and I think it even lies at the very roots of this, the drug epidemic that we have. It's that somehow or other there's not this profound fear that we should have of dying outside the love and the presence of God. We should have this fear. And it should be transferred from us to our children. It's not that we should live in fear, but we need to know the consequences of our actions and of our thoughts. We need to know that there are consequences. And that in the spiritual world, which is the real world, by the way, the material world is like an illusion. I mean, it's real in the sense in which, you know, it's right here, and we have flesh. But in terms of our inner existence, it's an illusion. The real world is a spiritual world. And what a tragedy it is when people lose the concept and the fear of God, and the healthy fear of God. The healthy fear is that God exposes our inner life. We can't hide our inner life. That's why we have the wonderful gift of holy confession in our church. It's because everyone's hiding things. Your priest is hiding things. Your deacon is hiding things. Your readers and chanters, all of us are hiding things deep within our soul. And God comes to us and invites us to open our hearts and our minds, to just open them up to his light in this life so that we can be forgiven. That is, forgiven means released from the bondage that these sins and these memories and this darkness has on us. We can be released from it. which is healing, actually. We know very well that many people who have sicknesses, that somehow they're rooted in darkness and sin and pain. It's not everything we can take, but we know that there is some. And I know in my priesthood I've seen this, where people, once they're freed from the darkness of their sins that they've been hiding for years, that their whole life changes and their health improves, and there's a huge change. And so the thing is that the thinking about this abyss and recognizing that it's a reality. You know, we could just pass it over and say, "Well, that's an interesting metaphor." And wow, these figures are very powerful. As though there was some kind of literary, idea or image. When in reality, they are real. It's real. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, he goes on, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father," this is the rich man, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." And it's interesting because I thought, wow, this is amazing. Here he is, he's in Hades and he's on the other side of the gulf and he's actually crying out to Abraham as father. In other words, he also knows what his proper destiny is. He knows that he really was and is a son of Abraham, and yet he's fallen to this degree and is separated from him. And so and in this moment, it's almost as though he awakens a little bit and he wants to have compassion. And he said, that I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But the Lord said, "If they do not hear Moses," or Abraham said, "if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And this, of course, is the great admonition. We must know the Word of God. We must know the life of our fathers and those who were faithful and those who believed in innocence and in this direct way and who understood even the resurrection even before Christ was raised from the dead. And this exhortation, of course, is to those, and Christ is still living, as it were, when this parable is taught. And he's preaching to the Jews. He was a Jew. He was preaching to his own people and teaching them that if they really believed in Moses and the prophets, they would also believe in him. Because Moses and the prophets foretold the coming of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he's preaching to those who come after his death and resurrection. Namely that we must believe in the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we must believe that we are included in this by faith and obedience and love. And so, I found a couple of little passages that seem to, I hope they help with this. In the St. John's first epistle, he says, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is this amazing confrontation that we have. Are we going to love God? Or are we going to love the world and its pleasures and all the satisfactions it gives us? Now, clearly we're in the world. And yet you can be in the world and even share in the gifts that God gives us for our sustenance and for our families and for our children, for our nourishment, for building us up and making it possible for us to live this life. Certainly, that's allowed. But what happens when we go over the edge and we become obsessed with things and pleasures, and those pleasures captivate our hearts and minds and take over, literally take over our will? And it happens continuously. There are so many things that we indulge that are just totally destructive to us. And we say, oh, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn that off. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. I'm not going to. And then, you know, the passion starts coming and we rationalize that, well, you know, maybe it won't be the, you know, and we, you know, then tune in. I mean, just to radio, to tune into whatever thought pattern we have. And it grips us and tears us away from a sense of God's love and his mercy. We have to break our bondage to the world. And God gave us the church to do this. This is what the church is about. It's supposed to be a family. And a family that is filled with love and compassion. It's filled with forgiveness. It is not judgmental. It is healing. Yes, we expose our sins not to be judged, but to be healed. That the mercies of God come to us. And they cleanse us and purify us. And this is what the church, and that we love one another. That we care for one another. That we show interest in one another's circumstances. That we are willing to bear one another's burdens. And it's amazing. I mean, if we were to perfect, as it were, the Christian charity in the context of the parish family, it can become one's whole life. In Greece, many years ago, I would say it's not something that's happening today, but certainly 100 years ago, and Russia, certainly before the revolution, and perhaps now again, people make the church literally the center of their lives. And elderly people who can't work any longer, they go to the church and they clean the candle stands and they live in these villages, which are the extension of the parish. And the church, that is the body of Christ, becomes their entire life. This is what they live for. It's what nourishes them. It's what preserves them. It's what gives them hope. It gives them light and love. And there's another passage from the same epistle of John. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." That we might live through Christ, who is love. That he might penetrate every aspect of our lives. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I think that sums up, in a sense, the problem of the rich man and Lazarus. There was no love. And it was only self-interest and self-satisfaction and self-exaltation and one's own comfort. And this was oblivion. That is oblivion. It blotted out the truth of God's laws and his righteousness and his holiness and the love and mercy that he shows to all of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.